I literally don't know how to whisper. So I hear a loud crash, and I naturally think that I did something with the mic, you know. My mother used to say, Leo, you're like an elephant walking through the house. Can't you do anything quietly? Well, no, not really. It's just sort of who I am, you know. Love me or ignore me, I suppose. But I wanted to start off this morning, since this is Memorial Day, to remember those who have sacrificed for us, who have sacrificed for the cause of freedom. This quote I found yesterday, and it's a quote, you may even recognize the name. He's one of the Navy SEALs that was on the team that took out Osama bin Laden. And it just reminds us that Memorial Day is a time of reflection, pause, remembrance, thanksgiving for those who gave their lives to protect the lives and freedoms of us, including the freedoms of generations long and generations yet unborn. And truly, we do owe a debt of gratitude that can never be repaid. So we're very grateful for them. Can we click? Okay. Is this going to work for me? It's on. All right. Well, that's all right. You can actually just leave that there. And I'm sort of prepared for something like this. Nothing negative for those who are on the board filling in, but I know when the Gianolos are not here, it gets a little bit more difficult for us because we're not always up there. But we're continuing the series on Acts, the series on prayer. Today our subject is going to be adoration. And adoration is another word for praise or for worship. And our relationship with God is just that, a relationship. God is not an ATM that we come to when we need grace and blessing or money or anything else. He is the God of the universe. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So we have this series, and you may remember a few weeks ago I gave an overview. 2 weeks ago, I think now, Howard Peebles spoke on supplication or making requests to God. Last week, Alan spoke on confession, and next week, Dave Reed is going to speak on thanksgiving. So all these are vital elements of prayer, and they're vital elements of our relationship with God. Our God is great. Think of, you know, I was thinking a little bit on Malachi. I am a father, I am God, and I should be treated as such, he said to the people of Israel. And he says to us today as well. You know, imagine if you went into the presence of a great person. You went into the presence of George Washington, let's say, or the president of the United States, or a person who's similarly respected. You would be careful how you approached. You'd be careful as to your speech. There would be a sense of gravity when you went into his or her presence. And so it is with God. There has to be that sense of gravity. R.C. Sproul wrote concerning our series, because as you know, again, we're using that ACTS acronym. He said, I think this is a helpful acrostic for remembering both the elements and the priorities of prayer. Unfortunately, we spell prayer something like scat because we start with supplication and spend very little time, if any, on adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. Because again, we live in a very affluent society, believe it or not. Even our poor are rich by the world's standards. Probably, you know, not something we think about as we struggle in life, but it's very true. It's very true. Our basic needs, the needs that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a roof over your heads, if you have clothing, if you have food, be satisfied. And for them, it was a constant struggle to have these things. They lived in a land of drought. They lived in a land of storm. They lived in a land, according to Deuteronomy, that was under the cursings and the blessings of God as well. So it was very difficult for them because they were in covenant relationship with him. It was a theocracy in that. So these words had special meaning to them. Whereas here in the United States, everyone has this. Even if you're poor and indigent, you can go to the mission and find a roof and clothing and food, and people in many circumstances willing to take you in. And that, so it's a different kind of society. You know, we can entertain, we have a lot of time to entertain ourselves with our cell phones, with Netflix, or whatever the case. You know, we don't have to worry about these basic needs. So God, you know, we sort of, it's easy to forget. Unless you're really walking with him, you're really aware of him, you're really cultivating a relationship with him. So it's significant. So when we enter the presence of God, it has to be with a proper attitude. Again, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we need to remember who God is. Remember in the Old Testament. Remember the tabernacle. Remember the temple. They just didn't walk in to the presence of God. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They thought they'd get a little creative with their worship. Well, what happened? What? You recall what happened to Nadab and Abihu? You can say it. I don't hear very well. They were struck down. They were struck down because they didn't take the presence of God seriously. Once a year, the high priest could go into the presence of God. Remember, the father of John the Baptist went into the presence of God, saw an angel. He questioned the angel. What happened? He lost his voice for 9 months, 40 weeks. So, you know, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. He's a rewarder of those who believe him. So it's a significant thing, and we need to bear this. But when we come to prayer, when we pray, I'm reminded of the words of George Mueller. He said, "The first and great primary business to which I attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." And when we come into the presence of God, it has to be as our songs, as Ben and Jubal's led us this morning in our worship. It has to be with a sense of praise, with adoration, because we realize who God is. And thanks be to God as well, he gives us examples in the scriptures of how we should pray. He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us, as it were, and not to make light necessarily, because the Bible is much more than an instruction manual, but it really is. If you want to know God, this is where it's at. It's in the scriptures. And our communication with him is two-way, because we read, and certainly the Spirit of God works in our heart as we read. You've sensed that as you've read the scriptures, as you sensed conviction, or you sensed knowledge of an overwhelming peace. An overwhelming peace even in the time of trials, the deepest trials and tribulations. We can sense that. And it's because we have a knowledge of God's Word and we have his Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God and making it alive to us. But it's important that you have the proper attitude toward God. You have an attitude of humility. And that's what we're called to do. And when you look at the prayers of Scripture, you see this. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? What are the first two words? Our Father. Our Father, as I learned it. I learned it in catechism at St. Gertrude's Church in St. Clair Shores, which is no longer there. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We're going to be talking about that today. So when we come into the presence of God, we have an attitude of worship. And as we, look at that. Looky there. Oh, did I do that? How did I do that? I don't know. Anyway, somebody moved right to that, and that's great. But when we worship, it's good to have in mind, amongst other things, the central events of Scripture, because they can serve as a catalyst for our worship. As you go into the Old Testament, as you look into Psalms, what are the great subjects that are spoken of as items for worship? As you read the book of Psalms, what is God praised for? Give me a couple things. Creation. What else? Faithfulness. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Protection. Yeah. But what are the other great events? Creation is a great event. But what was the other great event in the Old Testament? What's that?
Exodus.
The Exodus. Exactly. A lot of the Old Testament worship is tied to the Exodus. It's tied to the Passover. And that helped form the worship of the people of Israel. And it can help form our worship, too, because the same God who led Israel out of Egypt is the same God who led you and I out of our bondage of sin. Amen? Into the glorious light, into the promised land, relationship with the Lord Jesus, as some have called it, the new Exodus. Because everything that was spoken of in the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus. So now, our great events that we bring to mind when we worship not only include creation, the Exodus, but they include what else? What else? What's the great event of the New Testament that we remember? Yeah. The resurrection. The cross. And what are we looking forward to?
The return of the King.
The return of the King. Amen. And these are the things that encapsulate our prayer, our worship time, things that have happened to us, the things that happened to Israel, enraptured Israel, and was fuel for their worship. Well, the things that happened to us, the cross, the resurrection. You might think, well, how did that happen to us? Well, we have baptisms every once in a while. Praise God, a lot more frequently now. But what happens? You go in the water, you die. Symbolic of death. You come out of the water, what? You're resurrected in newness of life. These are the events that capture us. And as we said, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture of the church, the translation. Then there's going to be the great tribulation, where another thing we look forward to, when God begins to deal with the nation of Israel again. How glorious that's going to be. When those two witnesses go into Jerusalem and they start preaching, symbolized by Moses and Elijah. And then when people start to get converted, 144,000 Jews going throughout the world ministering the gospel. That's something to look forward to. God's going to do it. The partial hardening's going to be gone. He's going to do an awesome work. And these things we can look forward to as part of our worship. They're the fuel for worship. So where we are today, Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And what did he say? "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Now, hallowed is not a word that we use very often. When you think of the word hallowed, what do you think?
Holy.
Holy. What else?
Revered.
What's that?
Revered.
Revered.
Honored.
Who?
Honored.
Honored. Absolutely. But you know what people also think of?
Halloween.
Yes, that's true. They do. They do. They think of Halloween. This is an old English word. Can you forward to the pictures? Ah. A lot of people think old, staid, ornamental. The old churches of England. Yesterday I was talking to, on social media, somebody from England, and I asked a question. And my question was initially misinterpreted, but very valuable for today's sermon. A lot of the churches, you know, Europe today is mostly secular. Christianity is sort of an ornamental thing. It's a thing of the past. A lot of the churches are empty. Eastern Europe is a different story. Poland, very strong Catholic nation. And, you know, you go farther south on the eastern side, you see more Orthodox, you see evangelicals a little bit as well. But on the east, they're more religious. And even Russia tends to be more religious than that. And it's the western side of Europe that's a problem. But it's more ornamental. It's more a thing of the past. It's sort of who we are. It's sort of the equivalent of going to the Detroit Institute of Arts or the museum and looking at your past. But hallowed is not that. It is, as you said, it is holy. It is consecrated. It is revered. It is honored. And that's what the name of God is to us. And that's what should be forming our thoughts as we go in to prayer. John MacArthur said, and I got a couple quotes from him, "God's name represents all his character and attributes." When you think of the name of God, it's just not a title. It's a total of all that God is. So it's huge. And then Don Carson said, "The highest goal of worship or our lives is not that we be made holy." And that is a goal, but it's not the highest goal. The highest goal is that God's name be hallowed. And this removes man from the center and gives it to God, because God has the center. If you read the writings of John Piper, "Desiring God, the Pleasures of God, Don't Waste Your Life," and other speakers like him, you get that. God is at the center. Now, it's a temptation for us in our society, because we think, oh, that's sort of proud of God. And it makes some people uncomfortable to think of God as desiring worship. But God is creator. God is holy. He is pure. He is not the type of selfish that we are. But he is selfish in that all the glory goes to him, because that's the way he made it. And that's what's best for us. It's like living according to the commandments of Scripture. Some people say, man, I don't know how you do it. It's so restrictive to live according to the commandments of God. But our testimony certainly is like Larry shared this morning. There's 10 commandments and I break all 10 of them. But when we break them, what do we realize? We're in bondage, right? How many people in the world think they have freedom? They have open marriages, okay? They have divorce and that. And that's, I know some people get divorced and it's no fault of theirs, but it's like a divorce mill sometimes, and they leave behind broken children. All their money, like it says in Proverbs 5 and 6, is going out to somebody they don't know. Is that freedom? No. It's bondage. So when man puts himself and the center and makes himself the rule, the guide, it gets all messed up. You're in bondage. That's why people are committing suicide. They've got everything in the world, but they don't have God as the center. They got themselves as the center. And when they got themselves at the center, they don't realize they're broken in and of themselves, but their lives are broken. They're just not in tune with who they are. Broken people. That's why God has to be the center. That's why we have to obey His commands. So this is huge. And the name of God is holy. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You remember the situation. Moses wanted to see God. And then God said, brother, you can't handle it. You can't handle seeing me, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to make my glory, and my glory will pass you. And you'll see the trail of it. And I'll proclaim my name in your presence. Because as we heard already, the name of God is the total of his character and attributes. It's who God is. You know, we give a name, like my name. My name is Leo Monteroso. You know that. It means lion of the Red Mountain. Do I look like a lion to you? No. Okay? I'm just some big old guy, you know. But in Scripture, the name of God, it means something. It means a lot. And what are some of the names of God that you use in your worship? What are some of the names of God that mean something to you? Share them. What are they? Father. Lord. Savior. You know what I like? Along with all those, of course, is I am. I love the majesty of I am. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 8:58, because I love it when the Lord Jesus is revealed. You remember the conversation. The Lord's talking about Abraham. Ah, you're not old enough to know who Abraham is. You're not even 40 years old. Who are you? You know. And then the Lord says, after a few more words, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. Jehovah's Witnesses got it wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses say in the New World Translation, I have been. They wouldn't have had a problem with that. But when he said, I am, they knew exactly what he was talking. Right back to the burning bush. The self-revelation of God. The totality of who God is. Eternal. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. They knew exactly what I am is. Are there any more? Any more that you may want to share? Don't be shy. Redeemer. Almighty. El Shaddai. Right? The famous Michael Card song, El Shaddai. God Almighty. There's so many of them in Scripture. I think at one time I did one of those Wordle things that filled the screen up with, and you have it too, you know. But could you go to the Psalm one? Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you. Again, the name of God, the character of God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Psalm 22. I will declare your name because of the great things that you have done for me. I will praise you forever for what you've done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good, because God provided for them. He provided the Exodus. He provided a land flowing with milk and honey. He provided judges. He provided kings. He provided a great nation. Okay? I will praise you, therefore, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. So when we enter the presence of God, we think about the name of God and all that it means to us, and it helps to orientate ourselves. So our focus needs to be God and His glory, considering His mission for our lives. Now, you might think, I'm thinking first and foremost of the Great Commission. And that's very important, it's very significant. But we have individual missions too, don't we? Are you a father or a mother? Are you a grandmother or a grandfather? There's your mission. That's your mission, primary mission. And that's one thing I'm very grateful about Dunning Park Bible Chapel, because we drive that point home. Your family is what's important. But your church family is important too. And the great work of redemption that God is doing is very important, because we're witnesses in the world. So when we come into his presence and we think about him and his glory and his names and his character and the total, we're also thinking about who we are and what God has us doing. I'm a father. You might be a mother, a son, a daughter. We all have responsibilities before God, and we have missions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We're trusting in the Lord. We're committing our way to him, believing that he is guiding us with the decisions. We have to have that in mind. It's very important. John 14, verses 13 and 14 are significant in this regard too. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. This is the Lord Jesus talking to the disciples, the upper room discourse, or whatever you choose to call it, but it's his final words before the cross. Whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, you may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And he's not talking about riches, ease, and comfort here. And obviously not. We know that. But so much of Christianity today is tied up with these charlatans, people who are making millions of dollars off of the people of God, bringing shame to the glory of God, the name of God being blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, this name it and claim it thing, while they themselves, they claim to heal. Yet, people leave with crutches. They leave just the same way they came in. Not to say that God doesn't heal. God does heal. You've seen it here. God does work. We're praying. We're storming the gates of heaven, the throne of God, for so many people who are suffering right now. We do believe God heals, but he doesn't heal for money, I'll tell you that. He doesn't heal so two or three people can live rich lives of comfort that the Lord Jesus knew nothing about when he lived on the earth. So we got to bear in mind, when we pray, we're praying in the will of God, taking his name into account, taking his character into account, taking what he's accomplishing through you and me for the glory of his name. And going through, you know, we end up with supplication. So we worship when we come into the presence of God. We don't rush in making demands. Now, sometimes you do. I don't want to, you know, we need to pray without ceasing, as the scripture says. There is a place for saying, Lord, help me. You know, you just maybe hear of a great tragedy. Lord, help that person. Yeah, there is a place for emergency prayer. There's no doubt about it. And God expects us to reach out to him like that. But that's not necessarily an everyday or an every minute occurrence. I'm talking about when we come into the presence of God, hopefully on a daily, much more than that basis, that we take the time. And as Alan talked about last week, we confess our sins, because we're aware. Because when we come into the presence of God, we realize that we're sinners. It's like King Uzziah. Remember Uzziah in Isaiah chapter 6? He came into the presence of God. He saw. What's the first thing he saw about himself? I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I'm the worst. And then the coal came, right, that cleansed his lips, that prepared him for ministry. Well, in the same way, we go into the presence of God and we realize just how sinful we are. We saw that this morning as we worship the Lord. But then we remember the cross, right? We remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We remember the bread, which is his body. We remember the cup that represents his blood that cleanses us. We confess 1 John 1:9. And we move on, or whatever verse or thought you might use. But supplication. Oh, then we have thanksgiving. We thank God, and Dave Reed is going to talk about that next week. Supplication is last, and our brother Howard Peebles talked about that, but we need to get our minds in line with God before we ask. And each step of this Acts chain, whether we're aware of it or not, I mean, that's sort of how it works, okay? We get our thoughts in line with God. And we have to consider as well, and you know from your own experience, God doesn't answer immediately. He waits. So we have to consider that God waits to answer because his plan is at work. There's a plan. And timing is essential. Think about a sports play being prepared and executed. You got to go through the steps for it to happen. Or think of a complex chess move if you play. It's just not one move. Okay, it's a series of moves, and we have to be patient. And the prayers that God answers must fit into the plan for redemption, for the glory of himself, and for what's best for you and me, too. It may not be best for you and I to receive something at a particular moment. God wants you to wait until you're ready and until it fits into his plan. And we have to be willing to wait and say, God, you are God. You know what's best. And that's why we wait. He knows what's best. We have to be patient. So, adoration, what we're talking about here, adoration and worship are the same thing. It orientates our mind to God and his purposes. It leads to confession and thanksgiving, opening the door for our supplications, our requests, which now should be properly focused on God's will. And we have to remember, too, and you know it, I didn't bring it up, but you know your time of prayer, just like I know my time of prayer, you're getting battered, right? You know, you're maybe kneeling down on the side of your bed and the kids open the door, oh, bam, you know, and that does something. Or you got two cats outside fighting like we had last night. Whatever the case may be, you know, it's a battle. Satan knows that when we're yielded to God, that's when there's strength. And he doesn't want you there. He doesn't want me there. And it's easy to get distracted and to fall from what we should be doing. But we need to do it. So, thinking of worship, thinking of adoration, I go back to the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? Do you know the answer to the question? Yes. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we will. We have the promise of his word. But that is the chief end of you and I, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then, can't forget what John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Think about it. When you're satisfied in the Lord, when your heart is full of joy, what God has done and is doing and hope will do, not because we hope it will happen, because we know it's going to happen. Sometimes there's hope. I mean, we're human. Okay? But when we know that God is working, and he's especially working through us, God is glorified. When we desire God, he fills us. Now, sometimes you have to walk through the valley, and that's a whole nother. That's a whole other issue we don't have time for, but you know all about that. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we're just grateful for this time of worship, this time in which we can sing praises to you, and we're grateful for Jubal's, Lord, and the songs that we sang, praise to the Lord Almighty. Each one that we sang, Father, that directed our hearts to you. We thank you for this sermon, Father, for directing our hearts to the Lord Jesus and considering his name, the name of God, and what it is in total, his character, his attributes. And Father, we just pray that as we consider the words of this sermon series that we're going through, that we would be provoked to be more committed to prayer, more committed to our chief end, to glorify you. May we not be so easily deterred, Father. May we see our great need, and our need is great, but we don't always realize it. So we just thank you, Father. We pray for those who are traveling back from Bear Lake now, that you might give them traveling mercies. We honor you, Father, and we praise you. As is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.